Text for this morning will be in Luke 24. We're going to start at verse 44. And that'll be in page 1057 in the Pew Bibles in front of you, if you're using a Pew Bible. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem."
Thank you, brother. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, on this Easter morning, it is no cliche. It is no metaphor. It is no parable. It is no illustration that the Creator God stepped into a fallen and sinful and dark world as the very light of men, Jesus Christ. That you lived a perfect, sinless life, and you are the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificed by God for God to pay for our sins. And Jesus, you are redirecting, recreating, reforming your fallen world into a kingdom of those that are yours, because you rose again. There is no fear on earth, no fear of man, no fear of health, no fear of wars and rumors of wars, no fear of disease, that alters the fact that God's will is being done and God's kingdom is come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb King, sacrificed and risen to save unto God a people for your own possession. Lord, speak to our hearts and minds today. Redirect our priorities today. Give us repentance from sin today. Draw us near in Christ, that as the hymn says, that when we look upon the face of Christ, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Almighty God, we in this room are gathered together not just to commemorate, not just to remember, but to live in and hope in and proclaim that Jesus is alive. And there are Christians worldwide, Lord, who are doing this very same thing today. And like Pastor Brother Evan prayed, I also add and pray with an amen. And may we live it every day of our lives. There is no other God like you. There is no other Savior. There is no other Lord who has died for His people and rose again, conquering Satan, paying for sin, putting death to defeat, rising in victory. Lord, we long to live for You and serve You as You alone deserve. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, choir, for that wonderful choir song that we just experienced. And think about the days. It fits so perfectly with the theme of my message this morning, Jesus is Alive, from Luke 24. I actually want to just kind of recount Easter week, some of the events of Easter week, from Palm Sunday to Jesus fulfilling the Passover in the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening to the cross on Friday, and then to Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, have you ever asked yourself, why do Christians worship on Sunday? When you know that our Old Testament forefathers, the Hebrews, the Jews, their Sabbath day of rest was Saturday, because the first day of the week was Sunday. So why do Christians, even every single week of the 52 weeks of the year, why do we worship on a Sunday? Because, you know, that's what the apostles did to commemorate the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So whether it's Easter or every Sunday of the year, when churches gather together, we are, by our gathering, proclaiming that Jesus is alive. He is alive. And this is what it's all about. So I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke there and follow along. I'm going to retell the story. I invite you to come with me into these events and look into the idea of how important this event was. And in keeping with the theme of days, I'm going to ask just some quick questions up front. And you just answer these to yourselves. Otherwise, we'd be here a very long time if we had a discussion with each other in full dialogue. Think of the most important day in world history. What would that be? It could be a lot of things, right? You know, think of extremely important days in world history. Think of, maybe let's bring it down to a personal level. Think of a most important day in your own life. You, what are the top two, three, four, five things that come to mind, right? A lot of us, if you're married, you might think of the day you were married. You might think of the day your children were born or your grandchildren were born. Most important day of your life. It's the most important day of world history. And am I, as a pastor, about to lead you into a message in Scripture that's just superlative? What is superlative? You know, why use big words when diminutive ones will work? You know, simply superlative means, like, you know, pastors, we're known for saying that everything is the single most important thing. But friends and family and brothers and sisters, today I want to talk about the single most important day in all of human history, past, present, and future. And the question for us as we study God's Word today together and worship Him on this Easter Sunday is simply and very literally this: does that coincide with one of your choices? Is it real to you? Is it personal to you? So let's get into some of the story, as it were. Some of this I want to biblically story through, but I do want you to hold me accountable by having the Bible open and looking in the Gospel of Luke. 1057 was Luke, 1057 page number in the Pew Bible of, if you want to follow along, that's Luke 24, but we even want to go back a couple chapters and just think about the events of Easter week. Last Sunday, Pastor Evan preached on Palm Sunday. And I hope people are familiar with the events of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. And there was, even in that week ago, as it were, as if we play the timeline out, there were those who were worshiping and exalting and proclaiming Jesus Christ, and there were those who were mocking and who were criticizing. And there was Zacchaeus, the wee little man, a wee little man was he. There was Zacchaeus, and there was the crowds and the way they responded, and the palms and the cloaks, and Jesus riding in not on a horse of war, but on a donkey of peace. A week ago, on Thursday night of Easter week, it says in Luke 22:15 that Jesus says to his followers, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In the middle of Holy Week, Easter week, Jesus gathered his disciples the night before he was crucified, and he shared a meal with them. And it was the Passover meal of the Old Testament. What makes the Passover so important? All too quickly, it's from Exodus chapter 12 in particular, but it is the greatest salvation event of the Old Testament. It is the story, the true history of the slavery of God's people in Egypt and God raising up a man who was a little slow of speech and maybe stumbled a little bit. His name was Moses. And so I want you to go to Pharaoh, the big guy. You go to the most powerful man on earth and you say, let 600,000 men of my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. And 10 plagues by the hand of God were risen up against Egypt. The final plague being the plague of the Passover, the death of the firstborn, in which God's people were to take a spotless lamb sacrifice and take the blood and wipe the blood on the doorpost of their house. So when the death angel came to your home, saw the blood, and passed over your house and let your firstborn live, while the firstborn of all of Egypt were killed. And then God took his people into the wilderness to worship him through the Red Sea. And single-handedly did God wipe out the Egyptian army who followed fast behind Israel. You know how amazing it is? How awesome it truly is that God fought that battle for his people. His people didn't fight the Egyptians. God did. And saved his people. And so from that point forward, as a centerpiece of worship among the people of God was to be the commemoration of that greatest salvation event of the Old Testament, the Passover. And so Jesus, during Holy Week, gathers his disciples and saying, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you. And then, in the commemoration of the greatest Old Testament event, the night before he was crucified, shared bread and a cup with his followers and fulfilled the Passover in a way that maybe they were thinking and maybe they weren't thinking. Because the next day, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the true, superior, supreme, eternal, perfect, spotless Lamb of God would shed his blood for their sin, your sin and my sin. And so in the midst of the Passover meal, he took bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he shared it with them and said, this is my body, which is to be broken for you. And he took the cup likewise after dinner and he shared it with them and he said, and this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And he shared it with them. We today call that the Lord's Supper. And it's a greater Passover. It's a greater salvation event than even the Passover salvation event of God raising up Moses to bring about the salvation of the Jews from Egypt. We've gone from Sunday to Thursday. Now let's talk about Friday of Easter week. Follow with me in Luke 23. I'm going to just throw out some text. I'm going to mention the verse numbers so that you can follow along with your own eyes. But I want to tell the story kind of quickly. I'm just going to summarize what is happening here. In Luke 23, verse 13, Pilate, Roman authority, Pilate summons the chief priests and rulers and the people. And Jesus is under trial. Pilate declares in verse 14, I have found no guilt in Jesus, this man. And Pilate also says in verse 15, Herod has not found guilt in him either. Two two governmental testimonies of acquittal. No guilt in him. But what do the crowds do in Luke 23, 18 and following? They cry out and they say, deliver over to us Barabbas. Why? Because it was a custom of the time for a Roman authority to release, you know, during this Passover time in celebration, they were to release someone to the Jews as a sign of goodwill, of setting someone free. And the crowds cry, give us the murderer Barabbas. Though Jesus had already been proclaimed not guilty, give us the guy who killed someone, but crucify Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to the will of the crowds in verse 24 of Luke chapter 23. Simon of Cyrene is pressed into service of carrying the cross behind Jesus in 23:26. And then there are some women reported in Luke 23:27 and following. These women were following Jesus with a large crowd, and they were mourning and they were lamenting and they were crying. Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, Jesus said, but weep for yourselves and for your children. What a powerful statement of compassion spoken by God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, innocent. We get to two others mentioned in 23:32. Two others. Who are the two others? Criminals. As was one of the most powerful signs of Roman power of the day, criminals were to be crucified. It was meant to be a deterrent, meant to be a punishment. So they led Jesus up with two criminals and crucified them each on either side of Jesus. Luke 23:33, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified Jesus, him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, false accusations abounding. The crowds crying, crucify him. The Roman authorities trying to escape the responsibility by saying, we found no guilt in him, but still handing him over to this punishment. The innocent Lamb of God declares, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The people continue to mock him, and the soldiers mock him. The criminal on one side continues to mock him. If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. 23:39. And then there's a pretty smart guy criminal on the other side who says, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserved for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Another acquittal proclamation of a criminal next to him saying, he's not guilty. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise, said the innocent God-man to the criminal. Luke 24:33 and following, by the sixth hour darkness fell. And Jesus with a loud voice says, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he dies. And we have a centurion who saw what had happened, who began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Not unlike last week's message, this week. Where do you find yourself in response to Jesus? Where might you find yourself in this story? There are those who love Jesus. There are those who defend Jesus. There are those who cry out for Jesus. And there are those who want to wash their hands of him and just kind of leave it up to other people and get away with it. You know, get away with it. Just like, I can find no wrong in him, said Pilate and Herod, but you go ahead and do whatever you want. Or there are those who are outright against him. Crucify him. Where do we find ourselves in the story? Or even with the centurion. Do you look up at the cross? And take a moment to think about it. May the familiarity, you know, the old saying in our culture, familiarity breeds contempt. Oh, don't let that happen with anything about Jesus. Think about God, your Creator, for no sin of His own, dying in a place where you should be, or I should be, for you. In your place. And would you look up at him and mock him like the people and some of the soldiers? Or would you look up at him, even on the cross, and finally, eyes wide open, say with the centurion, truly, he's the Son of God. Joseph, a member of the council, a good righteous man. He's from Arimathea. He goes to Pilate and he gets permission to take the body of Jesus and lay Jesus in a tomb. This is all Friday. It says in Luke 23:51 that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. Are you like Joseph? Are you like the women? In verse 55, it says that women who had come with Jesus out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body of Jesus was laid there. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And at the end of Luke 23:56, it says, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. So we've talked about Palm Sunday. We've talked about the Passover on Thursday. Now we've seen the crucifixion of the Lamb of God on Friday, and now it's Saturday. And in honoring the commandment to rest on Sabbath, the women prepared spices and perfumes, and the followers of Jesus Christ, though they had seen their Lord crucified, though Joseph had laid his body in a tomb, all the followers went and, according to the law, took a day of rest. They could not work on Saturday. Saturday is not an absent or quiet day in Easter Holy Week. It's not. It's actually the observance of the followers of God in worship, not doing anything on that day. So they leave the body of Jesus in the tomb. Yes, they prepared some spices, but they could not go. What are the spices? We're talking about embalmment. Now, how would you and I feel if we saw our teacher of 3 years, our master, our Lord, crucified before our own eyes? Now, before I move on into Sunday and beg us to follow along in Luke 24, I want to describe a little bit in frail human words the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ itself and encourage you to think an answer to the questions we began with. What is the most important day in world history? What is the most important day in your life? You see, because in what we just retold in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and in the context of the meaning of the Passover, it must not escape our notice that in the same exact moment in time, in the same exact place in time, especially particularly the cross, in the cross itself, and in the exact same person in time, Jesus Christ, God's full eternal justice and full eternal mercy converge and are satisfied. In the exact same moment in time and same place and same person in the cross, God's impartial wrath on your sin and His self-sacrificial love for you meet. In the cross, God's justification is found. And that word has a deeper meaning than what it might have just sounded like when I said it. I mean God's justification, which is first His. His righteousness, His power, His glory, His satisfaction of the law, His just meeting out of punishment and death upon sin, overwhelmingly overcome and mixed with love and grace. And God is justified. But it's also God's justification in the sense that it is yours. That as the scriptures teach, it is by grace alone through faith that you are saved or are justified. And it is in the cross that that happens. This is God's justification both of Himself and of the sinner. In the cross, in the same exact moment and time, in the same exact place, in the same person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, Satan is put to open shame. Demons are rendered powerless. Angels long to look into these things. Repentant sinners are saved. Death is defeated. And Jesus is victorious because the law is satisfied. In one place. In one time, in one person. In the cross, the Lamb of God is slain by God as the once for all sacrifice for your sin and mine, the perfect sacrifice for sin. All old covenant prophecies are fulfilled, and the new covenant is signed. In blood. Darkness of the ages shrinks back in the face of the radiant glory of the inauguration of the King. And the King's throne is built, as it were, with the wood of the cross. There is no other more important day in all of human history, before, during, or after. If the Passover was the greatest salvation event of the Old Covenant period, with Moses being raised up by God to bring Israel out of Egypt, it is the cross of Jesus Christ which is the most important event of salvation that the world will ever see, in which Jesus will pay for your sin and bring you out of your slavery to sin and unto Him in salvation. It is upon the cross of Jesus Christ that the teeter-totter of the entire world balances. Jesus changed humanity forever. And if that were not enough, there was yet a better day. There was yet a better day. Turn with me to Luke 24. In Luke 24, we've talked about Thursday. We talked about last Sunday, Palm Sunday, Thursday, Passover, Lord's Supper, Friday, the cross. What happened Sunday? And let's look at the testimonies on Sunday. Follow with me in Luke 24, starting in verse 1. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, early in the morning. Remember, they took Saturday as a Sabbath. They rested. But you got a hint, you see, in the last verse of Luke 23, that they prepared spices. So they take Sabbath rest. And then in Luke 24, on the first day of the week at early dawn, that would be Sunday morning sunrise, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. So what are they thinking? It's time to prepare the body with embalming spices. What are they thinking? He's dead. Right? You and I would have thought the same thing, because on Friday we saw the cross. We saw his crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. And the women in particular, they knew, because they were with Joseph when he took the body to the tomb. So they go back to the same tomb, and they're going to prepare his body for burial. They find the stone rolled away in Luke 24, 1 through 12. As we recount the story, they enter in. They did not find the body of the Lord. And they're perplexed about this, it says in verse 4. And two men suddenly stood near in dazzling clothing. So your first testimony that you get in Luke 24 is the testimony of angels. I find this, you know, I was just rereading this again. And again, this begs the point. Don't let familiarity breed contempt. Okay? I was reading this again. You know, a lot of people, when you just kind of tell the story too fast, they say, you know, the angels question, why do you seek the living among the dead? No, look at verse 5. Look more carefully. Why do you seek the living what? The living one. Jesus is the living one. Angels proclaimed this to the women who thought they were going to bury his body. He's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, and then the angels recount a prophetic pronouncement of Jesus before all of these events, saying in verse 7 that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus told them it was going to happen before it happened, and then it happened. So why did they go prepare the body as if with spices for burial? They remembered his words. Verse 9, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So think of the testimonies of chapter 24, Sunday, the day Jesus rose again from the dead. Think of the testimonies. First, you have testimony of angels. Second, you actually have the women. Now, it does say in verse 10, they were Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and also other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So a lot of times people say, well, the three women who went to the tomb in the morning, there was three plus. It's more than three. So you have the testimony of two angelic men saying, why are you seeking for the living one among the dead? And now you've got the women going back to the apostles and saying, we found the tomb empty. And we saw these angels, and they said, he's not here, but he's risen. The apostles were, well, verse 11, thinking that the women were speaking nonsense. Even though Jesus taught them all of this before it happened. Peter gets up, verse 12, runs to the tomb, and he looks in. He does not find the body. As we follow along in Luke 24, we see another set of testimony. Now follow this story. It seems like a separate story, but it's in the same context of the same day. It's still Sunday. Two men in Luke 24, 13 through 35. This is known as the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Two men leaving Jerusalem. They were disciples. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They're leaving Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus was just crucified. So, you see, maybe they instinctively knew, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is dead, everything's gone. You know, we thought he was going to be the one to restore the kingdom of God, but Jesus is killed now, the Roman power won, so we don't have anything to do to follow Jesus anymore, so we're going to go home. Hey, if Jesus is dead, y'all go home. There's no need to be here anymore. But what does the text say? Look at the text for yourselves. I don't have to preach it to you. Look at the Bible. Look at Luke 24. The two on the road to Emmaus. A man comes and walks along with them. Do you know the things that have been going on in Jerusalem? You know, what is it you're talking about among yourselves? Don't you know? Well, what? About what? Well, about Jesus, the Nazarene, and what they did to him. And Jesus begins to teach them from the law of Moses and the prophets. See, but it says, there's a verse in there that says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Isn't that amazing? You see, they left Jerusalem because they thought he was gone. And as they're walking along the way, Jesus talks with them. Jesus is talking with them. And their eyes are prevented from seeing him. And so you get to the end of the story and the end of the journey, as it were. That night they're going to take a rest. They're going to stop. And Jesus acts as if he's going to follow along further in the journey and just continue to walk. And they say, no, stay with us. Stay with us and have a meal. And as Jesus blesses the bread, blesses the food, do you see it in the text where it says, and then their eyes were opened? You see, earlier on where it says their eyes were prevented, and then later on down further it says their eyes were opened. This is called a divine passive in the text. God did not let them understand that he was alive yet, so he could teach them. But then Jesus opened their eyes, God opened their eyes, and revelation literally. We just saw you killed on Friday, and you're sitting here now walking with us and teaching us and eating with us. And what did the two on the road to Emmaus do? What does it say at the end of that passage? They went back to Jerusalem. Hey, hey, apostles, hey, guys, did you know we were going to leave this whole game. This was all done. We were going back home to Emmaus. We got nothing here. But we saw Jesus. Jesus came. He walked with us. He taught us. We're not our hearts burning. Disciples, Jesus is alive. Hey, you know those women who went? It's recorded in the passage, read chapter. Okay? Those women who went to the tomb in the morning, they were saying he was alive. We saw him alive. Their whole life purpose had radically changed from leaving Jesus to turning back around and following him with the apostles. See, if you read the chapter, you get to the third set of testimonies, and it's Luke 24:36. While they were telling these things, who's the they in 36? It's the two on the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened, thought they were seeing a spirit. What you have happening in this chapter is the women who went to the tomb in the morning and the two men on the road to Emmaus who left, and the apostles who are boarded up inside of a room, hiding away from the Roman authorities, because if they killed our master, they might come after us. All giving testimony to each other. Don't teach these stories in separation from each other. These stories all converge. And what happens? Read with me in Luke 24:36. In 37, they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Why? Because Jesus stood with them and said the central proclamation that the prophets and angels would say, especially the angels, shalom, peace be with you. He rose again from the dead. He's physically alive. He's right there in front of them. Peace is his first words. Peace be with you. Verse 38. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. I love this part of the story, because in the absolute, awesome, glorious power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because his people were slow to believe, hard-hearted to believe, too amazed or joyed, overjoyed to believe, they were awestruck. Is it him? Yeah. He says, you got some fish? And he took the broiled fish and he ate it. What does this teach us? The physical, bodily, coming back to life of the living one who was once dead. He eats fish. Are you and I slow to believe? Let me pause at this moment in the story before we finish chapter 24 and remind us of the question before us this morning. What's the most important day in world history, and what's the most important day in your life? Have you heard this story before? Have you rejected it? Are you slow to believe? Or have you heard this before? And you say, Truly he is the Son of God. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Using those three simple sounding to us, but eternally profound statements to the teaching. See, the law of Moses is a reference to the first five books of your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The prophets, these are words of canon. These are words that define the genre of the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. The prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the prophets. And the Psalms, 150 chapters of worship songs for God's people. All point to Jesus Christ. You see, I told you. And not only did I tell you, you see, there's a testimony of two angels in this passage. There's a testimony of women who went to the tomb in the morning in this passage. There's the testimony of the men who on the road to Emmaus turned around and came back to the apostles in this passage. And there is the testimony of the entire Old Testament in this passage saying it's all about Jesus the King who died and rose again. World, didn't you get that yet? If you actually think there's a more important day in all of world history, you've missed God's voice. You've missed God's message. And don't be too hard on yourself, because what's interesting is even the followers of Jesus were so slow to believe it when he was right there in front of them eating fish. But 2 days ago, he was killed on a cross before their eyes. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ or the King would suffer," that's the cross, "and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And from this chapter, Luke 24, the same author writes another book in your New Testament. It's called the book of Acts. Luke writes Acts, and you go from Luke 24 to Acts chapter 1, and you read the story of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in power and proclaiming witness to the nations that Jesus is the King who died and rose again for your salvation. This changes all of world history, past, present, and future. Why? Because Paul will later write in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, that it is to the living Lord Jesus Christ that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that every Russian knee will bow and every tongue confess? Do you believe that every Ukrainian knee will bow and tongue confess? Do you believe that every Muslim knee will bow and tongue confess? Do you believe that every Buddhist knee will bow and tongue confess? Do you believe that every human being sitting right next to you in this room will recognize that Jesus is Lord? The real question is whether or not you are in a saving relationship with him when you do. Because it is an absolute eternal spiritual truth. Your knee will bow, your tongue will confess. But if you are saved, you will be with God forever in eternity in his kingdom. If you do not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you've missed the most important day in all of humanity. Remember the crucifixion. Remember the most important day ever. Think of the testimonies. And now I want to ask the question as we conclude. Jesus Christ is alive. Now what? Now what? Look again with me at Luke 24:44. When Jesus rose again and spoke to his followers, revealing himself to the women through the angels, to the men directly, to the apostles, and all of them gathered together in the room there in Luke chapter 24. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, Luke 24, verse 44, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of Old Testament history points to and lands on one person in one place at one time. Jesus Christ. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, thus it is written. Interestingly, two quick references. Don't read it so fast. Verse 45 and 46. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And God in the flesh, though he could have spoken and it be eternally true because he's God, refers to the authority of the Bible. And the first thing he says is, thus it is written. Friends, do you know your Bible? Have you read your Bible? Do not get your theology from the news or from YouTube or from Google. God gave the world his word to teach you the way home. Have you read Scripture? And if you read Scripture, you will see that it all points to Jesus Christ and what we are calling today the gospel. The good news, this Easter event. Jesus himself said, thus it is written, here's the gospel in Jesus' own words, verse 46 of Luke 24, that the Christ, or King, would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. That is what God has done for the world. He's done it for you. He's done it for me. Christ suffered. He was crucified on a cross. And on the third day he rose again. Jesus continues, verse 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins. Pause. If God has done something, what then should man's response be? And here again, on the day Jesus rose from the dead, he made everything pinpoint crystal clear. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Have you turned away from sin? Have you turned away from yourself? Have you turned away from the ways of this world and turned toward Jesus Christ? You see, repentance is not just turning away from the bad. It's turning unto the living Lord Jesus Christ and embracing him as your Savior. Do you know why we as Christians can still say this to people in the world today, close to 2,000 years after these events occurred? You know why we can still say? Do you know why I can stand here today in front of you and say, if you just turn from your sin and believe in Jesus who died and rose again, you're saved? Do you know why I can say that? Because he's alive. The real Jesus is really alive. And for you to be saved, you have to turn to him. Turn to him and believe. Repentance for forgiveness of sins. So listen to the theology in two verses. The living Lord Jesus Christ, on the day he rose from the dead, establishes our authority in Scripture. Thus it is written. He also explains the gospel, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead. He then exposes our need, that repentance, forgiveness of sins is what our response ought to be. And then he goes on to establish our mission, that this teaching upon the Christ who died and rose again and repentance for the forgiveness of your sins would be proclaimed in his name. What does that mean? In the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess, in the name of Jesus Christ, to all nations. You are saved if you believe. All of the entire Old Testament, Law of Moses, Prophets and Psalms, converges at that moment. And all of your New Testament proceeds out of that moment. The apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit. The apostles who have engaged with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they are inspired by the Holy Spirit to write Scripture, and they also go out and they proclaim broadly to the rest of the world, Jesus the King is your Savior, and the whole world has never been the same. So I ask you today, what do you think is the most important day in all of world history? And I want to ask you today, what is the most important day in your life? I don't think we would arm wrestle very much in this regard. I remember with crystal clarity what it was like to stand on an altar and make vows to my wife in front of people. I remember the vows even. Do y'all remember your marriage vows? Hope you do. And that is a most glorious day in my life. And we've been together close to 30 years in a couple of years. But honey, there's been an even better day in my life. I was in the operating room or the birthing room. Both. We have five kids. With each one of my children being born, I even had the privilege of, I know this can sound weird or gross to some people, but you know, cutting the umbilical cord for one of my sons. When in a God moment, when a life event happens, and like the whole world disappears and you're holding your child, that is a glorious day. But there's even a better day. It's the day that I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That I actually believed that He died for my sin and He rose again. Have you had that day in your life? I'm playing with the idea of days today. We had a wonderful song from the choir about the day. We talked about Palm Sunday and Passover Thursday and the Lord's Supper and Crucifixion Friday. But the day Jesus rose again from the dead, He conquered death for you. He paid for your sin, and then He rose again. We do not serve a dead God. We serve the living Lord Jesus Christ. And He's coming back. And He's going to take all His people home. And until He returns, we have the privilege to tell the whole world, it's Easter. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, He will never, never die again. Jesus is alive. And is the most important day in all of human history converging with you personally? And will it become the most important day in your life? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do, you will live forever. If you don't, you can come to know Him right now, right where you're sitting. You can pray to Jesus. As Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me? I believe You're alive. And realize, church, that Easter sets us on our course of Bible-based, Christ-exalting missions to the world, to all nations. Because on the day Jesus rose from the dead, He said, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, that the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead on the third day. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations. So regardless of your race, regardless of your past, regardless of your sin, Jesus invites you to be saved in Him. That's Easter. Lord Jesus, because You are alive, we believe that there's more to this life than just this side of heaven and what happens to us in this world. Because You are alive, we have the hope of eternal life. And death, where is Your sting? Death no longer is our enemy. For anyone who is born again, who is a repentant believer in Jesus, who died and rose again, we have the hope and promise of eternal life. Jesus, because You are alive, You change our eternal destiny, if only we believe in You. And for those, Lord, who have believed in You, may we live in the power of the resurrection. May we live in the power and truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There is no other God, there is no other teaching, there is no other gospel that proclaims in any faith or religion a God who sacrificed Himself to save His own people and rose again from the dead to then reign and live with and lead His own people. Lord Jesus, lead us. We will follow You. If there's anyone who does not know You as Lord and Savior today, oh Lord, may this become the most important day in their lives when they turn to Jesus Christ for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.